thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Another Sunday. If we have not met before, my name's Noah. I have come here to Balmain for like 17 years or something, and I'm a youth leader here at Balmain Edom as well, so nice to meet you if we haven't before. But yeah, I'm going to be continuing our series that Johnny started last week, as JT said, Lessons from a Broken Kingdom. And this week, my title is Responding to His Presence. And we're going to be diving into 1 Chronicles, and we're going to read specifically from chapter 13 to 16. And you'll be glad to know that we're not actually going to read every last word of those four chapters, but we're going to just like pick out little lessons and little parts from all of these, these passages of Scripture, and take out what it is that God was doing at this time and see how we can apply it to our lives today in this room. But before we read, I want to tell you a story. And I want to ask you, does anyone have like a celebrity that they would just like absolutely love to meet? Who? Josh? Ronaldo? Fair play. Has anyone in the room ever like met their like dream celebrity that they wanted to meet? No? That's all right. Didn't expect anyone to, be fair. But if I were to meet anyone, I'd love to meet this guy. He's called John Pork. Some of the younger people know who he is, but that's my dream celebrity I'd love to meet. In 2015, I have this here with me. I went to a Liverpool game, and you can see in the front here, maybe if you're closer to the front, I have a few autographs here. And basically, I got to go. Dad took me across to Liverpool as a birthday present to go and watch a game. And it was just the best day ever. We did draw 1-1 with Norwich, so like that kind of dampened it a wee bit. But yeah, it was a great day. And after the game, me and Dad went around to the back of Anfield where the players walked out because I had the opportunity to get some autographs. And so out walked some of the players. Every time the doors opened, it was like, oh, who's next? Who's next? So you had like Kolo Touré and Emre Can, all like, they were Liverpool players, so I loved them, but they were just like, they're just okay footballers. But then the door opens and finally walks out my hero at the time, Daniel Sturridge. And I could not wait. I was like, please come over, Daniel. Like, please, I want your autograph. This is the one guy that I wanted to meet. So he starts to make his way up the line to give an autograph to everyone. And finally, he gets to me, and I hand him my program and a Sharpie, and he signs it. So I was buzzing, but I did this really weird thing, and like I was 8 or 9 at the time, roughly, and I did this really, really weird thing because like whenever he went to hand back the Sharpie to me, I like intentionally touched his finger because I was like, I see this guy on TV all the time, and like everyone knows who he is. So like if I'm able to go home and say like I touched Daniel Sturridge's hand, I thought that would be like so cool, but like. Now you're looking back on that, like, that is so weird. Because, like, not only was Daniel Sturridge wasn't, like, Messi or Ronaldo, he wasn't, like, the best in the world, but he was, like, he was a good footballer, like, he did it. But, like, he's just a normal guy. Like, he just does football for his job. But for some reason, I felt this need at the age of, like, 9 to touch this guy's hand because I thought, like, oh, this is class. But as I've grown up, yeah, I've come to find that he was just a normal guy and I've just made a bit of a fool of myself. But the reason I tell this story is because the part of the Bible we're going to read from, somewhat, I'm going to try and bring it around, somewhat applies to this here story that I've just told you. And where we're reading from talks a lot about this thing called the Ark of the Covenant, which Johnny touched on last week. And before we go any further, I think it's really important for us to understand exactly what the Ark of the Covenant is and why it was so important at this time. And physically, the Ark of the Covenant, it was basically this chest that was made of wood. And it was plated like completely in gold. And on the top of it had this flat surface, which was called the mercy seat. And then on the mercy seat, there was these two like angelic beings. It's called like cherubims or something in the Bible. And they face each other. And on the mercy seat in the middle is where in the Old Testament that God decided to manifest his presence. And inside the Ark of the Covenant was, I just think this is really cool, I never actually knew this until I read into it a bit more, but the Ten Commandments, the tablets that Moses received were inside the Ark of the Covenant, along with a jar of manna and Aaron's staff. So now that we have like a visual of what the Ark of the Covenant looked like, it's really important for us that we understand like why was this so important. And in the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, as I've said, was where God chose to manifest his presence in a special way. So wherever the Ark of the Covenant was, the presence of God was, the manifested presence of God was. And whenever we're talking about the presence of God, it's also important that we understand that there's obviously the omnipresence of God, which basically means that like God is everywhere all the time. Like this word omni, like in Greek, means all. So basically, God's presence is everywhere all the time. He's in this room at the minute. He's at home whenever you're having your lunch after church. Like he is everywhere. And it was the same at this time. But the second way that we can talk about God's presence is the manifested presence. And it's important that like we understand that the omnipresence of God and the manifested presence of God are not like separate things. Like they're not different gods or different things. They are the same holy presence. But the difference with the manifested presence of God is that he makes himself profoundly experienced. That we have like a moment where we can feel like the presence of God, that it is profoundly experienced. And I'm sure whenever I say that, that you maybe think of times in your life where you have like had these radical encounters with the Holy Spirit, or you have like profoundly experienced a moment with the presence of God. So the Ark of the Covenant was this place in the Old Testament where God chose to manifest his presence. So wherever the ark was, God's manifested presence was. And just before we read from 1 Chronicles 13, it's important that we have a bit of context. Basically, this guy David had just been anointed as king of Israel. But over like the past few seasons for Israel, there's been all these kings that, this is why it's like we've labeled it as a broken kingdom, that all these kings that either they neglected the presence of God or they just treated it casually. And in 1 Chronicles, this is at the start of David's reign, where he has taken over, and his first priority is that he would bring the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, that he would bring it back into the center of Israel. Because before this, there was kings like Saul who were just using the Ark of the Covenant as like a good luck charm whenever they went into battle. They thought, if I can just bring this into battle, then like, oh, we have the presence of God with us, so like, that's an easy win. But then they would turn their backs on him later. But the difference with David and all these other kings was that he knew that just being and dwelling with the presence of God was the goal itself. He knew that if he could just have the presence of God, he had everything he needed. It didn't matter if they were going to win or lose battles, or if he was going to get any political gain from this or not. Like, all that mattered is that him and all of Israel would dwell with the presence of God. So we're going to read 1 Chronicles 13, verse 5. If you want to turn there now, and we're going to flick between these chapters, so if you want to keep it open and around here, we're going to flick through between 13 and 16. But 1 Chronicles 13, verse 5, chapter 13, verse 5 says, "So David summoned all Israel from Shihor, brook of Egypt, in the south, all the way to the town of Lebo Hamath in the north, to join in bringing the Ark of God from Kiriath Jearim. Then David and all Israel went to Bela of Judah, also called Kiriath Jearim, to bring back the Ark of God, which bears the name of the Lord, who is enthroned between the cherubim. They placed the Ark of God on a new cart and brought it to Abinadab's house. Uzzah and Ahio were guiding the cart. David and all Israel were celebrating before God with all of their might, singing songs and playing all kinds of musical instruments, lyres, harps, tambourines, cymbals, and trumpets. But when they arrived at the threshing floor of Nacon, the oxen stumbled, and Uzzah reached out his hand to steady the ark, and the Lord's anger was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him dead because he had laid his hand on the ark. So Uzzah died there in the presence of God. And verse 11 says, David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. And we'll end our reading there. This story for me is mental. That this guy Uzzah, who was like helping, he was volunteering to help like guide the cart, reaches his hand out because he thinks it's about to fall. And he touches the Ark of the Covenant, but because he touched it in a way that God did not tell him to, God's wrath broke out against him, because he was about to touch the very holy presence, the manifested presence of God, in an unworthy manner. And for us in this room, I think we have to understand that this same presence that Uzzah tried to touch in the Ark of the Covenant is the very same presence that can manifest itself in this room today with us. The very same power can manifest itself on the 7th of June in 2026. He can manifest himself in this room. And I know this because the Bible says that whenever Jesus was crucified on a cross, that the very moment that he gave up his spirit to go into heaven, that the curtain in the temple where the Ark of the Covenant was kept was torn in two. And this was not because someone was hiding behind the curtain with scissors or because some thief on the curtain, but this is because the power of God was breaking through, and the power of God that was placed in the Ark of the Covenant broke out into all of the earth. And now the manifest presence of God can be with us in this room today. And surely for us in this room, it would be silly of us to be casual about this, to listen to this story of the power of God and what he's able to do, and just be casual about this presence. Why would we ever walk into a room like this where God could manifest his presence with us? He could transform our lives. He could flip situations on their heads, and we would choose to not prioritize his presence. I wonder where our priorities are this morning as we come to church. Are we more focused on our comfort or how we feel? Are we maybe more focused on what other people might be thinking about us as we sit in here? Are we more focused on maybe that Noah will finish his sermon in time so we can get home to our dinner in good time? We must prioritize his presence in this place. I also wonder what it is that we're hoping to gain from church, what we're hoping to walk away with from church this morning. Might it be like that we've had a great time of worship, or that Noah preached it like at least an okay sermon? Have we come to church just so that we can like show our face and say that we've been? Whatever the intention is of being here this morning, or what you hope to gain from church this morning, nothing will ever compare to encountering the holy presence of God. Nothing will ever compare to it. This has to be the goal this morning, that we would prioritize his presence. It would be silly for us, so many people in this room who love Jesus, to get caught up in anything else that would hold us back from being in his presence this morning and responding to what it is, because his presence is holy, it's powerful, and it's transformative. Here's what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 about prioritizing Jesus over everything. Verse 7 says, "But whatever were gains to me, I now consider a loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ." See, Paul had been in the presence of God before. He had been in the presence of the Lord. He had walked with Jesus, and he had tasted and seen of how awesome it is to be with him, to be in his presence. And he caught something that he knew later in life, that everything else he considered garbage, that he would be in his presence. That he had a decision at all moments of his life that he could be in the presence and be with God, or he could focus on all these other things. But no, he decided all of this other stuff is absolute rubbish, that I would get to be with God. And I think we as a church need to be like Paul in this way. We need to be a church who prioritizes him over everything, over programs, over comfort, over anything else that isn't him. We need to prioritize Jesus in this place, prioritize his presence. As we gather here today, we have an opportunity to pursue the presence of God, as we do every Sunday. We have the opportunity to access the power of the Holy Spirit to come and have his way in our lives, but it requires a response from us. And surely a presence this holy that we have learned about from the Old Testament demands a response. We can't sit here and gather an understanding of this and just decide, nah, I'm all right. Nah, I'm all right without this. Like, this is everything. This is the whole point of this. This is the goal, that we would be in his presence. And so this morning, I'm going to share three ways that I feel that God has led me from the scripture that we must respond to his presence. Firstly, his presence demands a response of sacrifice. Whenever I was a bit younger, I got an Xbox for Christmas this year, but I used to play lots of PlayStation, and there was always this time around 6 o'clock in the evening whenever I was playing Xbox that I would get a shout up the stairs from Mum saying that dinner was ready. And for me, I was locked in the game. I was having fun with my friends, and I absolutely loved playing my PlayStation. So whenever Mum shouted at me saying that dinner was ready, it was a bit hard for me to sacrifice like the game to go down. Like, as good as Mum's cooking is, and I don't say that sarcastic or anything, like, Mum, I do love your cooking. But it was just not worth it. it wasn't worth leaving the game and leaving my mates, because I prioritized the game over mum's dinner, because like it's what I love the most. It's what I wanted to do the most. And I wonder for us in this room, what is it that might be in our lives that we are like unwilling to sacrifice to be in his presence? What is it that we need to lay down and surrender for the sake of being in his presence? 1 Chronicles 15, verse 25, it says, "So David and the elders of Israel and the commanders of units of 1,000 went to bring up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from the house of Obed-Edom with rejoicing." Verse 26, "Because God had helped the Levites who were carrying the Ark of God, Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, 7 bulls and 7 rams were sacrificed." You see, when the Ark of the Covenant, whenever they had the Ark of the Covenant, and whenever they had entered into the presence, the manifested presence of God, their first response was sacrifice. The first thing that they felt they should do was sacrifice what was theirs onto the Lord. And if the presence of the Lord manifests itself in this room today, are we prepared to lay some stuff down? Are we prepared to make some sacrifices? Surely this holy presence demands a response of sacrifice. The second way that we should respond, his presence demands a response of celebration. Just a few verses later, verse 28 of chapter 15. "So all Israel brought up the Ark of the Covenant to the Lord with shouts, with the sounding of ram's horns and trumpets and of cymbals and playing the lyres and harps. As the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord was entering the city of David, Michal, daughter of Saul, watched from a window. And when she saw King David dancing and celebrating, she despised him in her heart." And I'm going to read from 2 Samuel verse chapter 6. It's basically just another account of the exact same story. And it says in verse 12, "Then King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed Obed-Edom's household and everything he has because of the Ark of God. So David went there and brought the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom into the city of David with great celebration. After the men who were carrying the Ark of the Lord had gone 6 steps, David sacrificed a bull and fattened calf, and David danced before the Lord with all his might, wearing a priestly garment. So David and all the people of Israel brought up the Ark of the Lord with shouts of joy and the blowing of ram's horns." David danced before the Lord, and all of Israel celebrated with him. And they weren't celebrating this golden box being carried into a city. They were celebrating because they were responding to the fact that this holy presence, the very holy presence of God, was dwelling with them in this moment. So they celebrate it like never before. And today, we don't celebrate the presence of God because the Ark of the Covenant was brought into Jerusalem thousands of years ago. We respond with celebration to his presence because through Jesus, this holy presence isn't kept behind a curtain anymore. But it actually dwells with us, it upholds us, it transforms us, it blesses us, and it's in this room. And surely this holy presence, if it were to presence itself with us, demands a response of celebration. Surely that is something worth celebrating. And lastly, Joel's going to join me as we do take some time to respond. Lastly and thirdly, his presence demands a response of desperation. There's this guy in this story, in the chapters we've been reading, called Obed-Edom, and I don't know if you've picked up on him as we've been reading it, but he's always an overlooked character. I've read this story multiple times, and I've never noticed this guy, Obed-Edom, until recently. And Obed-Edom, the Ark of the Covenant is kept in his house for 3 months, and the Lord blesses his house. It says in 1 Chronicles 13, this is the moment just after Uzzah had been killed. David was angry because the Lord's anger had burst out against Uzzah. He named that place Perez Uzzah, which means to burst out against Uzzah, as it is still called today. And verse 12, David was now afraid of God, and he asked, "How can I ever bring the Ark of God back into my care?" So David did not move the ark into the city of David. Instead, he took it to the house of Obed-Edom of Gath. The Ark of God remained there in Obed-Edom's house for 3 months, and the Lord blessed the household of Obed-Edom and everything he owned. So this guy, Obed-Edom, he hosts the Ark of the Covenant. He hosts the presence of God in his house for 3 months. And for 3 months straight, he experiences the presence of God and the blessing of God upon his household. And after 3 months that he had been hosting the Ark of the Covenant, it eventually moved to the city of David. It moved to the temple that David had built for it. And when the ark was brought into the temple, we see David start to delegate some roles. He delegates some worship leaders and some doorkeepers for the temple and some gatekeepers for the temple. And we read down this list of names, and I'm not going to read all the lists for time's sake, but it lists all these names of all the roles that David had given people. But this guy, Obed-Edom, you notice that he is a worship leader in the temple. He's also a doorkeeper, and he's also a gatekeeper. He does everything he can to play his part in this. And I can imagine for this guy, Obed-Edom, if you remember that he had hosted this for 3 months, he hosted the presence of God for 3 months, experienced the blessing of God for 3 months, that he had tasted and seen of how awesome it was to be in his presence all this time, to live in the presence of God. He had tasted and seen of how good this was. And now he has the opportunity to take up these roles in the temple and spend nearly 24 hours a day as close as he can. He took whatever it was. If David was offering any sort of way that he could be close to the presence of God, Obed-Edom took it because he had tasted and seen of how awesome it was to be in the presence of God. He did everything. He was desperate to be as close as he could to the presence of God. After he had tasted and seen for 3 months of the presence and the blessing of God, all he wanted was more. He was left only wanting nothing but more of his presence. I wonder for us in this room, if we have tasted and seen of the Lord's presence in our lives, maybe we can think of moments, like I said before, where we have encountered the Holy Spirit in a profound way. Surely if we have tasted and seen of this before, we can only be wanting more. We can only be desperate for more. Surely this holy presence demands a response of desperation. And so we are going to enter into a time of response to God's word today. And Joel's going to lead us in some songs as we cry out for the Lord's presence. And I have tried my best this morning to make it as clear how important this is that we would be desperate for his presence, that we would prioritize and respond to his presence. I've tried to make it as clear as possible. And so I'm going to go and I'm going to walk down off this stage and I'm going to go down to my seat. And I'm going to chase after him as much as I can because the Bible says so. The Bible says that this is the only response. I have tasted and seen of the Lord's presence before in my life. I've encountered him before. So I'm going to go down here and I'm going to be desperate for him and I'm going to cry out for him. But I want to challenge you today. Will you join me? Will you join me as we cry out and we are desperate for the Lord's presence to come and manifest itself? Would you step out of your comfort zone and would you step deeper into his presence this morning? Would you step deeper into his presence than you ever have before? And don't think in this room that you are beyond this, that you have outgrown crying out for desperation for the Holy Spirit to come. Don't think you're too old or you've outgrown this. Also, don't think you're too young or you're unqualified for this. No, the presence of God is for everyone in this room. And so the invitation is here this morning. The invitation is here, and I'm not going to force you to posture yourself in any way, but there's room, there's space in this room today for you to go after him, to take space and to go after him. So let me pray. Let's all stand, sorry. And I'm going to pray as we enter into a time of response and as we cry out for the Lord to come and have his way in our lives. So Father God, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you choose to dwell with your creation. The creator of this world chooses to dwell with his creation. And Father God, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross and that the curtain in the temple was torn in two so that this holy, holy presence that we read about in your word, God, can be here in this room in Ballymoney today. So God, I pray that we would not hold back, that there would be no chains of fear of what other people may think of us. We would not sit in our comfort zones this morning, but Father God, that we would cry out and we would go after you this morning, God, because your presence is the goal. Your presence is the goal itself. So we pray, would you come and would you have your way? Would you inhabit the presence of your people, God? And would you come and would you have your way in our lives? In your name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.